right. Lou, could you help me with the... Yes, thank you. So we're going to get into Philippians tonight. Good to see everybody tonight. And we're going to get into Philippians, and I'm going to start with reading in verse 1. Philippians 1, I'm going to read down to verse 26. So we're going to read just a good chunk of sections of Scripture. We're going to cover a lot of good things that we believe will help you tonight. Amen. So be very insightful. Everybody say, I'm ready, Lord, to receive wonderful things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1, I'm reading out New King James Version. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may still abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I in this, and in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet I shall choose what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Verse 23, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress of joy, of the joy and of faith, and that your rejoicing for me might be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So let's just kind of give a quick overview. I'm going to refer to the chart here. A lot of good nuggets out of this. We'll probably cover most of what on your handout tonight, but some we may not get an opportunity to cover. We'll just continue next week. So chapter 1 reveals the concept and truth about partnership. Everybody say partnership.
Partnership.
And so one of the very powerful things about the Philippians book is that Paul loved the Philippian church, and because they were great partners. And so in the context of how we translate that to what now we often said membership is partnership, and we partner with the pastors. So this is a kind of an outline or a syllabus, so to speak, of how we partner with our pastors. And this is kind of a little side note to kind of give you an introduction, an overview of the book. And so we see in verse 5, everybody look at verse 5. You can put it back up there, Brother Rodney, if you can. Verse 5, for your fellowship, everybody say fellowship. Where? In the gospel from this day until now. So they had from the beginning of Paul's ministry there at Philippi in Asia, now called Asia Minor, he had a partnership with them. He had a partnership. And the book of Philippians reveals five areas of partnership that we must embrace as Christian believers today, because God's word is God speaking to us. And so if I'm a partner, then we are together as one, and it's called covenant partnership or commitment. And so, like, for example, a marriage is supposed to be partnership, right? It's not 50-50. It's 100%, 100%. Same thing in the church context. It's not partnership. It's not 50-50, excuse me, partnership. It is 100%, 100%. So everybody has their part to take. So this word fellowship is the Greek word that means koinonia, which means partnership, mutual sharing. And so they were partners in what? The gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel, we are responsible to preach the gospel, right? To declare the gospel to the lost, to the lonely, to the least. Part of our mission, as we know, is to go. So we partner in the gospel. Everybody say gospel. The gospel is good news about Jesus. So you partner in the gospel. The gospel ministry that every New Testament church should embrace. And then we see in verse 7, he said, you are all partakers, or that's a partnership word, partakers or partners in the grace. There's a certain grace on particular churches. There's a certain grace on the verse 7. He said, you partner in God's grace. What is God's grace on TWCC? Well, you partake of that as you partner with that. There's a certain grace. And because this church partners with what we call higher ministries or missionaries, we partake of the grace that they have. Because we support them, we supplicate for them, we partner with them. Are you listening to me? So, like Pastor Cynthia was reading on about Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, we partner with those ministries. So the grace on that ministry is part of this. But to be able to partake of it, that grace, that means God's empowering touch on you. So like if Brother Copeland has a prosperity increase anointing of increase, then we can partake of that. Faith, Brother Hagin, we can partake of that as we partner with that. Amen. So it's God's empowering touch upon us to do what he's assigned us to do. Now, we are partners in chapter 2. In the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in the Christ, the comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. Everybody say partnership. So we partner in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he said, fulfill ye my, any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy. So we fellowship together in the Spirit of God. Partnership in the Holy Spirit. So we are to flow together. And we know what the Spirit is saying to who? This church. Can I have an amen? And so, number four, we partner in God's glory through sufferings. Through sufferings. Now, that's what we're going to get into tonight, because we're going to be talking about, as he begins to articulate to us, the principles of adversity, for adversity. Because we will all, and we can all raise our hands and say, we've gone through stuff, challenges, crisis, critical situations. All of us have faced that. But we have to partner together for God's glory. But suffering, we said, we were in the hotel, no suffering, no glory. You want to suffer right. You want to go through adversity the right way to partake of the glory of God. Amen. Now, what does he say in Philippians 3:10, if you can put it up there? He said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And in the 3:10. In the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or partnership of his sufferings. Because we read, even when we talked about pain in the hotel, we said that we're joint heirs with Jesus, if so be, we suffer together with him. So if Jesus suffered, you and I have to suffer. The Bible says in Timothy, yea, all that live in godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So at least you're going to have people persecuting you. Why? Because you're partnering in the gospel. You're carrying and you're conveying the gospel. You're extending the gospel ministry of this church through this church as a part of the church. You're partners. Okay? And then Philippians 4:15, we see you partners in finances. Pastor Cynthia was talking about that a little bit. So we have to be cognizant and consistent of the needs of the ministry. And the challenge is we become too honed in on our own needs, on what we got going on. She was reading one of the books from Brother Hagin. In one scenario, their church had not given, the ministry had not given him a raise in 5 years. So you partner with the ministry. He said, no church communicated with me or shared with me when you depart. No church communicated. That word is a partnership, because the Amplified says it this way. No church opened up a debit and credit he said, you Philippians know that in the early days of gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church assembly entered into partnership with me. So when you're part of the church, you have to enter into a partnership. That's, I'm going to do everything in my power to contribute to the needs of the ministry via time, talent, and treasure. Amen. The challenge is when you got personal challenges and you focus on what I got to take care of and you withdraw your partnership and it becomes inconsistent or non-existent at all. Hello, y'all going home already? Y'all there? Because for the ministry to work, Paul sets, I believe, a framework and a concept and a truth about partnership that we all should participate in. Partnership with the gospel is not just agreeing with it, it's actually actively involved in it. That means you do what's preached. You be the church after you leave the church. Are you listening to me? I mean, we had to pull teeth sometimes to get people to sign up for the CCB, to even pass out flyers to tell people, we want to share the love of Jesus with you. Why? Because everybody's too busy. Nobody wants to go out when God said go. We want to always talk about what we got going on in our social environments and our situations. And that's not good enough. We got to talk about the Savior.
That's right.
Amen? Our social environments and our situations are there, but they should never trump our talking about the Savior. Who we sharing Christ with, who we showing Christ to, who we are compelling to come to church with us. He said the first priority, I believe the priority partnership is the partnership in the gospel. That means you get involved and you stay involved and stay engaged. Are y'all here? And so you have to almost examine yourself. We're going to take communion Sunday, but you have to examine yourself. Am I actually doing what the gospel requires me to do? Or am I just coming to church? Now, I wouldn't say that if I didn't love you. But we all have to kind of look at that, right? And we shouldn't go a whole year without even thinking about bringing somebody. Not even thinking about it. Part of the goals was to pray for people to be saved. Who are you going to believe to come to the Lord? Well, we got to stir ourselves up and say, well, I'm not a good gospel partner because I'm getting preached the gospel every week. I'm getting words from the Lord. You know, the messages are hitting me and the Holy Spirit's confirming that word to my heart. But what are you doing with it? Amen. Because we could become introspective where we think about me instead of we. Amen. And then you got to look at the grace. There's a grace, but you got to be humble to get the grace. The humble means I have to surrender my time, my talent, my treasure, and subordinate myself to what God wants the group to do, not just what I want to do. Amen. And then listen to the Holy Spirit because he's the one who will always help you be a team player. You know, if it gets, you know, this persecution gets real bad, like back in the day, you know, in the underground church in Russia and, of course, underground church in China, I mean, you need the Holy Spirit to be able to tell you when we're going to have church, what time you're going to meet, where you're going to meet, because they can't publicize that. But when you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, when you partner with the Holy Spirit, you know what's going on. You don't have to even try to figure out what's going to go on. The Holy Spirit already tells you. You can get to a place. We just got through talking about the Holy Spirit. You can get to a place where the Holy Spirit already tells you how he's going to flow that Sunday.
Amen.
And that'll keep you locked in. Everybody say locked in. You're locked in because you're not just out of the know or out of the flow. Because then it's easy to make decisions like, I'm not going to come. This partnership is a real, real big deal. Because your answers to your needs, the breakthrough that you need, could be waiting there for you. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, I won't charge you for that. That's outside of my notes. Glory to God. All right, so the psalmist wrote, you got it in your handout, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But Psalms 37:23. But someone has wisely observed that God not only lovingly orders our steps, but also our stops. So sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you need to stop this. So that what we call, when we talked about, there's sometimes when you might have to have necessary endings. That means stop going that way. Don't go that way. At one point, talking about the overview of the introduction of this wonderful epistle, at one point in his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul experienced successive divine stops. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go here. He wouldn't let him go there. Now, you got to let the Holy Spirit be able to harness you to not get you to go to the extremes in different areas, what we call extremes, excesses, imbalances. You're spending too much time doing this or that or this and that, or you're just going this way. You want to be able to allow the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to stay still real fresh to you. So he can always order your steps, but also order your stops. So he gave him a divine stop within Asia Minor, known back then as Asia, the first time the Holy Spirit prevented him in the area going north to the city of Ephesus. The second time they tried to go north to Bithynia, but the Spirit, Acts 16, 6 and 7, did not permit them. Finally, Paul looked to the northwest to Troas, a seaport just across the Aegean Sea from Macedonia. Given the roadblock of the previous days, he may have turned toward Troas somewhat tentatively, but met him there the unmistakable instruction sometime in the night. Paul had a vision of the night. We call it, commonly referred to it as the Macedonian call. So the man in the night had a vision. Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man pleading with him, come help us. He's basically saying this. Now, I was in a meeting with Brother Hagin where they did that in India. He was preaching in a camp meeting, and he walked down the aisle, and he looked, and he said, he was talking to somebody. He wasn't talking to us. It was a man in India saying, come help us. And they started making plans to put missionaries in the Rhema Bible campus in India. Now, he saw the vision. Brother Hagin saw the vision. Paul saw the vision. But the group, the missionary team now, got together. Everybody say partnership. So they said, he's the visionary. He saw it. But if he sees it, then we catch it. And we carry it. And we convey it. Because it's the vision of the house. Praise God. Suddenly, all those stops made sense. God wanted them to bring the message to Christ in Macedonia. And Paul and his missionary team was so certain that God had made Philippi their top priority that Luke writes immediately, Acts 16:10, they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us. Now, we didn't see the vision, or us didn't see the vision. Paul saw the vision, but Luke said, we concluded that God was calling all of us, team, partnership, to preach the gospel to Macedonia. And we know our mandate, you know, to go, grow, give, but, you know, our first, Acts 1:8 is first starts at Jerusalem. Amen. Now, each one of us have a universal, a united, and a unique purpose. We must discover his purpose and follow his plan. So they discovered the purpose of God. God wanted them to go to Macedonia, Philippi, the top priority. That's the priority right now. What does God's top priority for us? It should be for you. Amen. Because we're partners. So there was a universal purpose that we all have as a church, the Great Command and the Great Commission. There's a united purpose, which is the specific vision and mission of the local church. A unique purpose, your place and part in Christ, and in the body of Christ, the church, your God-ordained race to run, your course, your ministry, your God-given grace to grow in flourishing, because we all told to grow in grace. Don't frustrate the grace. How do we frustrate the grace? How do we fall from grace? By operating independent and isolated and irresponsible to do our partnership part. I'm teaching better than y'all saying amen. Now, leaving Troas on a ship, they docked overnight to the Isle of Samothrace and landed on the coastal city of Neapolis the next day. As always, Paul wanted to get to work quickly, so he meant traveling to Philippi, the leading city of that region of Macedonia or Asia. So that's where Paul and his companion went, found a group of women assembled for prayer. Thank God for the ladies praying. And one named Lydia, an apparent prosperous Gentile businesswoman who worshiped the God of the Jews but knew nothing about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, because she was just following the Jews' religion. Acts 16:14 is the reference. When Paul spoke to a group about Jesus, Lydia responded with faith. Afterwards, her home, because he was a wealthy businesswoman, became a gathering place for all early Christian converts or born-again believers in Philippi, Acts 16:40. So you can see the history of the establishment of this church in Acts 16. Thus, the church of Philippi was planted, and Philippi became the first European city to receive the gospel of Christ from Paul. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So what about this book? What is about this book? Okay, number one, what does it say to us? It's going to tell us as we study this great little epistle, powerful epistle, that we have to maintain our joy and hope in the midst of everything. That's everybody's responsibility, to maintain your joy and hope in the midst of everything. What does it mean to us? Well, we got to keep our eyes our focus on the higher prize. Now, we know the devil will always bring deception, distractions, disruptions, and discouragements to our life experience to try to get us to take our eyes off the prize and heavenward to down looking at what's going on in our world. Amen. Because we will go through stuff, adversity, kind of leading up to what we really want to talk about tonight. What does it mean? One, that we have a citizenship in heaven. That means you belong to God. As Pastor Cynthia was kind of alluding to, you're a child of God. Who are you? You're a citizen of heaven. Now, think of citizenship in heaven as your primary home. Because the real you is your spirit. Your spirit belongs to God, and God lives up in heaven, and Jesus up there too. So you belong to heaven. You've heard this phrase, you're in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we are ambassadors for Christ. So if we're all ambassadors, look at the partnership concept, we're all working the same embassy. This is a church. God says this is the embassy to San Antonio, Alamo Downs area, northwest side of San Antonio. So we work out of this embassy. The head ambassador is the pastor. We all work representing the Lord on the assignment that heaven has given us as citizens of the kingdom. This epistle reveals our citizenship is in heaven. And you are a saint and an ambassador and a son or child of God. So that gives you your relationships, your rights, and your responsibilities in Christ. Secondly, what it means, this book means that we need to focus on humility and service. So oftentimes we have to say, not my will, Lord, your will be done. Because you got to make sure that your motive is right. Now, chapter 2, he's going to really talk to us about the Christ-like attitude. because he establishes the humility of Christ by the Holy Spirit in this chapter as a benchmark for the attitudes of Christians toward one another. So he sets that as a benchmark. You've got to be humble, and then Jesus humbled himself to the point of he was a slave. He was a servant. He was completely obedient all the way to death. And while you're a partner and a church member and an ambassador of Christ, you have to be obedient till you've been released from that assignment. You see, servanthood is upheld throughout this epistle as a privilege and a responsibility. So you get the privilege and honor of serving. Like we said before, it's a privilege. You should have it in your mind, a privilege to minister to one person. And God has you on assignment. So you get excited, you keep happy and humble about serving just one person. But it's also a responsibility. Amen. In other words, you're faithful to death. Revelation says, and faithfulness has to last a lifetime. Not just a long time, a lifetime. Don't say, well, I was on fire for the Lord back then. Faithfulness is never was. I was on fire. I was dedicated. I was all got my had my stuff together. No. You never can say I was faithful and say you're faithful. Number three, priorities. Everybody say priorities. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, exhorts those believers to avoid putting confidence in their flesh. Instead, we all should have the same priority as Paul. In other words, we all have a job to do. And it is top priority by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gets to tell us what to do. Amen. And so we press toward the prize for those who are in Christ. So you always should be in a mode of pressing. That means to pursue hotly or to exert maximum sustainable effort. That means we're coming to prayer because we want to contribute our prayer supply. We're coming to church because we're going to contribute our giftedness, our grace, and our God-given abilities, that supply. Amen. We want to supply our finances. We continue to press financially. We don't make excuses and complain about how tough it is and how rough it is financially. Come on now. He meets all your needs according to his riches and glory. If we're walking by faith, you're not going to be expressing your feelings. Amen. All right. Contentment and joy. Fourth thing. What does this book tell us? That Paul's joy, the kind that would not be snuffed out by legalism or circumstances. That's what we've been emphasizing over the last 5 weeks on our Sunday morning service. Anybody pick up on that? You can't allow religious tradition to snuff you out, because if you get so bogged down with rules and no relationship with God, because your joy, the joy of the Lord, is your strength. In his presence is the fullness of joy. And so people get legalistic and they get all deceived by sin and their heart gets all condemned and then they lose their joy. Or they lose their joy or contentment through circumstances. Well, the devil's messing with me. Join the crowd. The devil's messing with you. Well, he's doing his job. He's persistent. Amen. And so the first MO is him. Jesus said, steal. Don't pass over that. The thief comes not but to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So what is the first one of the things he's going to try to steal? He's going to try to steal your joy. He's going to try to steal your faith and put you into fear. Get you out of joy and put you in complaining, grumbling, being ungrateful and unthankful. You're looking mad, sad, and bad. But Paul let us know, and he gave us a great example because he was in the Philippian jail, and he was in that jail in Acts 16 at midnight, and he was giving thanks and praise. They beat him, and they put him in stocks, and he couldn't even move his feet. He had to stand up in a sewer. That's what the Philippian jail was. It was part of the maritime prison system where it was the two worst prison systems that were ever in existence. So where the sewer ran underneath the king's palace, he was put in that sewer where he got, you know, when people use the bathroom, y'all know what I'm talking about. I have to paint the picture for you. When they threw out the garbage, when they put the rats came down there, he just locked in chains and they strapped him not only feet but also hands. But he didn't even let that circumstance take his joy. And he, in the middle of that, it was amazing that he won the hearts of the jailers. That the whole jail team became saved. But why? Because he didn't lose his joy in the midst of circumstances. Hallelujah. His joy came from his trust in God's promise and provision. And then in the fourth chapter, he tells us, I've learned whatever state I am to be content. So he could be happy and joyful in abundance and scarcity. He knew that Christ was the ultimate strength and resource. Now, what does this mean for us? It's going to teach us how to be encouragers. Encourager is someone the scripture calls exhort, but to be an encourager means you got to first be encouraged. The scripture in New Testament never gives us permission to be discouraged. To be discouraged is to be walking in an area of darkness. And it's usually infused or influenced by demonic forces. They try to get you disappointed, and then that leads to discouragement. And if he can discourage you, he can depress you because he's now oppressing you. But to be an encouragement, that means, in spite of what you're going through, in spite of all the mud and all the madness that you might be going through, you still yelling at your partner saying, come on, let's go. Come on, let's keep moving. You got mud all over your face. You got your shirt all torn off a little bit and maybe a little blood hanging out. You've been through a battle. But you're still encouraging people. Come on, let's go. Yeah. You don't have to have cheerleaders cheering you on from the platform saying, hey, are you guys excited to be here? And everybody's, oh. No. You're an encourager. You come up and initiate the encouragement. Amen. You text out the encouragement. You send out the email to encourage somebody. Hallelujah. So let's get into these principles for adversity real quick before we close in about the next 11 minutes. So we'll get into this. Y'all getting something out of this tonight? So he begins to start off by telling us by the Holy Spirit how to have the right attitude for his troubles. He's basically saying, I'm role modeling, guys, and the Holy Spirit's allowing me to articulate this to you. And so when writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit earlier to the Corinthians, he said this, 2 Corinthians 12:10 says this, look at this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. How many of us have ever said, I take pleasure in all the bad stuff? No, we usually talk about how painful the bad stuff is. And we even pick up the world's phrases. The struggle is real. I'm struggling. That word doesn't tell you to say that. Right? He said, I take pleasure in what? Infirmities and reproaches and necessities. That means when I got bills up to the eyeballs, I need stuff, I'm being persecuted by stuff, I'm in distress, I'm in reproaches and infirmities, I'm still take pleasure in them. Because, you know, if you, the next verse says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. His grace is sufficient for us. To take pleasure means to think well and have the right attitude about. He says, I'm thinking well about these problems. Remember, he's writing this from a jail cell. And as a dual citizen, Paul was, he was Jew, born Jew, but he purchased Roman citizenship. And so he had rights in as a Roman citizen to get mail and to send mail one time a month. So every 30 days, they freed his hands up so he can do something. Read his mail, receive gifts as a Roman citizen, and write. He didn't waste time complaining and trying to take care of himself. I'm sure his back was still bleeding. I'm sure he had sores from the chains on his body. But he took that time off to write in the middle of jail. Amen. He says, I take pleasure. Come on, let's say that. Let's make a statement of faith. I take pleasure. When the troubles of life come upon me. Yeah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, James said it this way. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into that various trials, knowing this, that the testing of faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When? Not if. When? When you're following and fulfilling his purpose and plan for your life, you will face resistance to the will of God and the plan of God for your life. Not if, but when. He said, when you fall into trials, or the King James calls it temptations in verse 2, which is the Greek word perismos, which means to put into proof by the experience of adversity. The putting to proof by the experience of adversity. So adversity comes to tempt you, to test you, to try you. But it's trying your belief system. Your beliefs determine your behavior. Now, he goes on to say in verse 4 that you be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the end goal. That means the finish and complete part of wanting nothing. That means you're content, you're okay, you're good to go. You go through, you power through. You don't pout through. You power through because you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See, the biggest distraction of the things that you believe God has called you to do and see in life and ministry is unfulfilled desires and wants. When you got drama going on or trauma going on, you usually tell God, hold on a minute. That's what most people do. Hold on a minute. I can't go. I can't do. I can't serve. I can't. Because. And I can't's not in the Bible. Y'all don't shout me down. But that's the biggest distraction. The things that you believe that God's called us to do. That's the biggest distraction that disrupts our partnership as a family team ministry, as an embassy, as ambassadors for Christ. Because when you got your desires and wants unfulfilled, then you're going to go try to take care of that. That's just a natural proclivity. But James gives us a recipe. Count it all joy when you fall into these things. Because see, having your desires perfect and complete, wanting nothing, is a position of strength you and I are to live and minister from. We are to live and minister from that position of strength. That we are perfect and entire or complete, lacking or wanting nothing. Amen. I'm not distracted by my own desires and wants. I can do God's will because he's taking care of me in grand style. We are to count it all joy when adversity comes in our life. Adversity is just a word that means affliction. Affliction means pressure. Affliction means pressure. You need to understand that adversity, this adversity that you go through experiencing right now is to try your faith. In other words, the enemy puts pressure, everybody say pressure, on what you believe. Pressure on your belief system. Faith is your belief system's investment into the Word of God. It's your life. It is your life going to be according to your faith. That's according to your faith. So be it. A man or woman gets what he or she believes for in life, nothing more and less and less. Your belief system investment in the Word or your belief system investment in the circumstances that you see and feel and experience right now. See, if you don't change what you believe, the enemy can't hold circumstantial resistance indefinitely. Because the trying of your faith works patience. Patience gets her overalls on. I say her because it says her. And in King James, her and gets her lunchbox together and says, "Come on, come on, faith. Let's stay consistent. Let's stay constant. Let's stay cheerful." Cheerful endurance. He said, let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, lacking nothing. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. So Philippians 1:12 tells us, but I want you to know that the things which happened to me, Paul's saying, this stuff that's happened to me has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospels. So this is what we need to take away from this. Affliction, pain, troubles are inevitable. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We ought to get worried when affliction just never comes at your house. You got to make sure you're doing the will of God. Make sure you're doing the work of God. Suffering or troubles come for one of two reasons. Number one, as a Christian, doing the work of the gospel and the will of God. Humbly and obediently. The gospel work is the great commandment and the great commission. So you're doing the work, you're serving the Lord as a Christian believer. You're doing the will of God, doing specifically what he's called you to do. Or you can suffer troubles as an evildoer or a disobedient saint. Now we said disobedience, it could be pictured like Jonah. He caused his own storm. He caused his own situation to come up, arrayed against him. And he was suffering trouble because his disobedience. And so we know that God expects us to be obedient, but also willing. Amen. Amen. Now, let me say this little side note. You'll probably hear it Sunday because I'm working on Sunday, starting to work on Sunday. Start working on it real hard tomorrow, but because we got Saturday stuff going on. But God said this and reminded me of this. He said, why do people always talk about what? I hadn't heard from the Lord. I don't know what the Lord's telling me to do. You know, they have confusion a little bit about their unique purpose and their place and their grace and their race from God. Well, God reminded me through one of our instructors at Rhema. He said this. He said, you'll get the plan on the willing man. Now, if you have a radio in your car, most of us do, there's usually FM, AM band. Now, you can't get a FM signal if you're on AM band. Now, the band of God's plan is the willing band. That means you got to have a willing heart. Now, we talked about disobedient saint, because sometimes we say, oh, Lord, I want to be obedient, but you've got to be willing and obedient. That means John says it this way, and I'll bring it up Sunday if the Lord directs me to do that. Bring it up out Sunday in the message. But he said, those that will to do my will know. In other words, I'm using King James quotation. But if you want to do God's will, if you want to say, I want to do what you want me to do, Lord, then you'll know what he wants you to do. Amen. Everybody say it. You get the plan on the willing man. That means you've got to make the adjustment in your heart. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Some people just still want to do what they want to do. And we get in trouble. Yeah. And we caused our own storm. Jonah didn't want to preach to Nineveh. You got to make sure I'm not in a situation where I don't want to preach to the people in the neighborhood. I don't love the people in the neighborhood. I don't want to be in a position where I display hatred or lack of love to the people in the neighborhood, in my community, and even my neighbors across from me. You got to be at any time, Lord, you can use me. I'm willing. I'm willing to cross the street and get out of my comfort zone and communicate Jesus to somebody. Everybody say it again. You get the plan on the willing band. So all that confusion, all that craziness, because, you know, where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Well, envy and strife is basically selfish ambition, to put it in 2018 vernacular. Selfish ambition. It's one of the works of the flesh. That means I want to do what I want to do. I got limits to my commitment level. And people partner with a parameter about this is all the commitment level I'm willing to give. But in the church, in the partnership of the church, that you must be all in or you're not in at all. That means you say, if the ship goes down, I'm going down with the ship. Well, let me keep going. Whew. Turn to 1 Peter 4. Close with this section because I want to get into the seven areas of adversity next week. I guess we'll get it next week. Seven areas we should be thinking well of adversity. Seven areas where we need to be thinking well of adversity. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Y'all getting something out of this? All right, 1 Peter 4. He says it this way. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. There's some strange things happen to you. 1 Peter 4:12. He said, so if you're thinking it's strange, then you're listening to the stranger. Because when you're talking strange and saying this is unusual while I'm going through all this stuff, you blabbing and bragging on the devil. You're testifying of what the devil's doing, not what the Lord's doing. He said, don't think it's strange. In other words, Paul's telling us in this first chapter, you got to think right and have the right attitude about adversity. But he says in verse 13, rejoice, but rejoice. Don't think strange, rejoice. Insomuch you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you, everybody say none of us, suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's not the way to get suffered. You're suffering for your own fault then. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed of it, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time that come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. It first begin at us. What should the end be to those that obey not the gospel of God? So forth and so on. But he said, wherefore, verse 19, I'll skip all the way down there. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, according to the will of God, that means it's part of the program, commit to the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Commit to your soul. Your attitude's in your soul. That means you don't talk about your troubles like this something crazy or strange or why did God let this happen to me? Why did God allow me to go through this? Where we're blaming God, putting a finger of blame in his face. No, you're thinking it's strange. Hallelujah. Second, the last one, we're going to close with this. Even though the reality of afflictions, pains, and trouble are inevitable, the response to the affliction, pains, and troubles are our choice. Everybody say, it's my choice. So you choose your own attitude. You have that freedom of choosing. You must choose to embrace the attitude you must choose either to embrace an attitude of selfishness and self-pity, or on the opposite, selflessness and surrender to the word of God and the will of God. The will of God says you should rejoice when fiery trials come to you. Amen. That means we should be rejoicing a lot. Not me trying to tell you or slapping you upside the head saying, you laugh, jump, rejoice. We must choose to engage and enlarge our mindset or mental attitude or motive of the mouth to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. That means we talk about Jesus. We don't talk about me, myself, and I. Realizing that it's more than just about me, because your salvation is personal, but it's not private. When you go through in style, everyone else wears a smile. But when you rehearse your pain, you send bitterness that will not bring gain. You must choose to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to equip us and enable us and empower us to engage in and excel in the principles of adversity for our life. We must choose to think right and have the right attitude about adversity, pain, afflictions, and troubles. And we'll pick up there next time. Would you please stand? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You're so good to us. You're so good and gracious. Thank you, Father God, for helping us. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Now, just you can just grab a neighbor by the hand. We're partners. We're partners together in the